Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this gracious and wonderful privilege that is ours to come into your presence with singing, to enter into your courts with thanksgiving, in full recognition that you are God, and that besides you, there is no other. Oh God, we thank you this morning for another day's journey. We're grateful that you watched over us all night long, woke us up this morning with our minds stayed on Jesus. We are grateful. We're grateful, Father, for your saints and servants who meet in this place and for the great good for the kingdom they are doing for the cause of Christ. Ask your blessings on its leaders and members as they join hands and hearts and heads together to do the King's business. Now, God, we ask that you might speak a fresh word to our hearts, that you might challenge us and change us into who you will have us to be, that you might touch somebody and bless somebody, that you might help somebody and heal somebody, that you might sustain somebody and save somebody today. We recognize you to be the potter. We know that we are the clay. Mold us and make us after your will. While we're waiting, yielded and still. Have your own way. Get yourself some glory. Do us some good. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus, our conquering Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless my father's children. Greet you this morning with Jesus' joy and bring you further greetings from the Boulevard family in Memphis. I am super delighted to have been asked to come to share with you our convictions concerning the Christ. I had a wonderful already time sharing with you during the Bible study period, and do not take for granted this privilege extended to me to have been asked to come. Philippians chapter 2. I reckon what I need to do is get my eyes. If I get my eyes, I can see. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Philippians chapter 2, and verse number 5, as translated by the New American Standard, we find these words recorded. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I want this morning to suggest this notion to your thinking. Standing up by stooping down, manifesting the mind of Christ. Standing up by stooping down, manifesting the mind of Christ. There are people who will never be as tall as they think they are. Help me, Lord Jesus. They never truly stand tall because of their inability to stoop down in humility. You know, our altitude largely depends on our attitude. Attitude is so crucial in our walk with God, which is your theme for this weekend. Attitude is so crucial in our walk with God that the Bible connects how you think with who you are. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So many people fail to achieve simply because they fail to believe. You can't ever go up if you don't ever look up. A father watched his son in the backyard trying to hit a baseball. The little boy would toss the ball up in the air, and bat in hand, he would swing and miss. Again, he'd throw the ball up in the air, swing and miss. In the other ball, swing and miss. In the air of the ball, swing and miss. Finally, dad went out and said to his son, "Don't be disappointed, son." The son said, "Disappointed? Are you kidding? Even I didn't know I could pitch like that. You just missed it." I love this young man's attitude. Paul, that able ambassador for the Almighty, in this encouraging epistle of joy penned to the saints at Philippi, instructs us in this text to manifest the mind of Christ. The attitude of a child of God ought to be different. I said it ought to be different. The attitude of the child of God ought to be different from those who do not know him. Text before us, Paul writes, "This church whose love and care for him had been demonstrated generously by the gift that they had set. This congregation does not have some of the serious issues, doctrinally so, as other congregations." Paul would write, Corinth was a congregation with issue after issue, not the case here in Philippi. Paul was encouraged by this congregation. There was, however, one potential issue that could give Paul some concern about this congregation, and that was the unity being threatened because of the attitude displayed by some of the members. So he pleads. For instance, he pleads in chapter 4, 2 with two prominent sisters of the congregation to start getting along. He warns the saints about selfishness and doing things from empty conceit. Chapter 2, verse 3. Unity is a vitally important principle in the walk of God in the life of the congregation. Hear what I tell you. Whenever any of us are not getting along, it negatively impacts all of us. Now, I know that ain't y'all's issue. I'm talking about your kin people in Memphis. One of the ways unity is threatened. One of the ways unity is threatened is because of attitude. We fail sometimes to manifest the mind of Christ. We ponder the passage, the three truths, threaded into the tapestry of the text. They form the substance of the sermon. They offer us the homiletical hinges on which this message swings. I want you to notice, if we're going to manifest the mind of Christ, we have to have a willingness to voluntarily get out. Number two, we have to have a toughness to steadfastly get through. And finally, we have to have a readiness to triumphantly get up. Y'all got time for this? Give me a moment. I'm always interested that when I come to new places, people don't know you. They don't know any better. And I could talk a while, but if you're in a hurry, I'll try. You know, I'm thinking of a preacher who preached one Sunday and he had a big old bandage on his face, and it was distracted. And one sister asked him out from church, said, "Well, preacher, what's this with this bandage?" He said, "Oh, this morning I was shaving, I was thinking about my sermon, and I cut my face." She tried to help him. She said, "The next time, think about your face and cut your sermon." Y'all know that's funny. Go on, man. Well, I try not to belabor the point, but give me a moment and let's see if we can see a willingness to voluntarily get out. That's verse 5-7. This is one of the most powerful and poignant, profound passages of Scripture in the Bible. Speaks to what is called in theological terms, kenosis doctrine. That is to say, Christ's self-emptying of himself. It describes what is incredibly incomprehensible. It speaks to the incarnation of Christ. It speaks to the process of God who was all the way up, but he came all the way down in the form of a man. The incarnation is one of the great central miracles of Christianity. It is one of the most grand and glorious and gracious of all the things that God has ever done for us. This miracle of miracles is a theme of Philippians 2:5-8. Some scholars believe this to have been an early hymn sung by the church. It is a Christological gem, a theological diamond. Look at it. It first tells us something about who Jesus is. To really, really have a greater understanding and a deeper appreciation for what Christ did, it is important to know who he is. Paul informs us that Jesus was always in, and is in the form of God. That means Jesus' humble step downward started from an exalted position. That means that Jesus existed in the form of God before he wrapped himself in our humanity. Existed, says Paul. Translates that in the Greek text, it's what's called a present active participle. The Greek word hapaako, it is from hupo, which means under, and arche, which means beginning. And it denotes to us the continuation of a previous state of existence. In other words, when Jesus got to Bethlehem, that was not his beginning. Jesus was and is and will ever be eternally equally and essentially God. John wrote about this in his gospel. He would write, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made." Then in verse 14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh," carnos. That's where we get the term incarnation from. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father." We are informed that God sent us the greatest gift ever sent. And he sent it special delivery. He sent us the gift of the incarnate Word. Notice that John does not say from the beginning. He says in the beginning. This phrase is essentially the same as Genesis 1:1. Well, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It does not refer, "in the beginning" does not refer to a localized point of time. It refers back
to indefinite eternity, which precedes all time. In other words, John is talking about Jesus' pre-existence. He's saying that Christ existed even before the grandfather clock called time began to tick. He is saying that Jesus is back even before time. That he's back before the weeping prophet Jeremiah shedded his first tear. That Jesus is back before Ezekiel saw his vision. That Jesus is back before Isaiah penned his prophecy. That Jesus is back before David wrote his poetry or slew his giant. That Jesus is back before Moses left a burning bush with his heart on fire. Back before Joseph dreamed or Jacob limped or Abraham traveled. Jesus is back before Noah built his boat, before Adam sinned. Jesus is back. He's back before God played in the dirt and made himself a man. Jesus is back before the cornerstone of creation was set in place. Jesus is back before a let there be could be spoken over nothing and nothing became something. He's back before the earliest song of the oldest seraphim. Jesus is back before that. The word was in the Greek text is what's called an imperfect tense. Am I is the word, and it means to be. That's how we talk in the South. We butcher the verb to be. Sometimes we'll just leave it out. We don't say, where is your mother? We say, where your mom? Oh, y'all ain't got no kin people down South. All right? This is how the Greek text is using this term. To be denotes a continuous existence. John informs us that Jesus, as the Word of God, is no mere beginner. He is the beginning of the beginning that began the beginning. John says the Word was not only with God, but the Word was God. This means that Jesus in his essence is eternally and essentially God. There's no flaw in his life. No blemish on his character. No spot in his purity. No defect in his word. There's no guile in his mouth. His perfection never declines. His wisdom never varies. His goodness never decreases. His compassion never dwindles. His strength never varies. He is eternally, essentially, equally God. He declares, when you have seen him, you have seen the Father. Therefore, to see Jesus is to see what God looks like. That's the real meaning of the incarnation. Christ came to show us what God is like. The Hebrew writer says it like this in Hebrews 1 and 3, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The phrase translated by the Hebrew writer, expressed image, is the Greek word character, which gives us our word character. And it means an exact copy. Jesus is the exact copy, the very character of God. So that when you see Jesus multiplying loaves and fishes to feed a multitude, you see what God thinks about hunger. When you see Jesus healing a wild man who lives out there in the graveyard, you see what God thinks about those whose lives have gotten off track. When you see Jesus healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, you see what God thinks about those who are wounded. When you see Jesus forgiving a lady caught in the very act of adultery, you see what God thinks about those who have had moral weaknesses. When you see Jesus dying yonder on that hill of horror, on a blood-soaked cross, you see what God thinks about sin. Jesus came into the world to make God known to us. Jesus is eternally, immutably God. He will continue to exist in the morphe, in the very form of God. That's who Jesus is. But then consider that Paul says to the Philippians something about what Jesus did. Notice that Paul tells us that he existed in the position as God. And his first step downward was not to regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Although he continued to exist as God, this is important, during his incarnation, Jesus refused to hold on to his divine rights and prerogatives. Help me, Lord Jesus. Though he had all the power of God, Jesus voluntarily let go of certain rights and prerogatives associated with being God. Hear me when I tell you. You do not possess the mind of Christ if you are not willing to voluntarily get out. If you always insist on having things your way, we ain't got nobody like that in here, do we? That they would rather tear it up than not to have it their way. Yeah, I ain't got nobody like that. I'm not in Chicago. I'm talking about 10 people you got down in Memphis. That's how they act. They want stuff done their way. You do not possess the mind of Christ when you're not willing to let go of your rights and privileges, when you always assert your position, when you always assert your prestige. I always get cracked up with talking to some of your kin people in Memphis whose heads are inflated with the helium of arrogance. And they're all wrapped up and tied up and tangled up with themselves. And I suggest to you that if you all wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up with yourself, you're a pretty small package. I mean, amen, somebody. And if you're always singing your own praises, you probably pitched the tune too high. Y'all gonna stay with me? That was pretty good. The people who will never be used in a mighty way by God because they don't want to get down low enough so that God can use them. I know how some of you feel. Some of you feel afraid to get down because you don't want to be taken advantage of. Am I talking to anybody? In fact, some of your 10 people in Memphis will say, I don't let nobody take advantage of me. Well, let me tell you something. That's what you're called to as a Christian. And may I suggest to you, nobody can take the advantage from you if you give it. Oh, you just missed what I just said. Can I kick it to you again? Nobody can take an advantage that you voluntarily give. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus said, don't nobody take my life. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He voluntarily got down. Preacher in Dallas, J.K. Hamilton, he's sick now. Be prayerful about him. He preaches for the Mountain View Church in Dallas, Texas. He gave the best illustration I've ever seen on this point. He tells of his preacher when he was growing up. His name was Brother Jesse Mack. If any of you ever met Brother Mack, Brother Mack was almost 7 feet tall. He was tall. And he said that one of the things he really remembered about Brother Mack is that when he would talk to you, he would literally get on his knees and talk to the kids face to face. And he said that impressed him. And even though Brother Mack was 7 feet, he voluntarily got down to 4 feet. You didn't see it. Let me see if I can help you see it. Even though Brother Mack stooped down to 4 feet, guess what? He didn't lose any inches. You missed it. Brother Mack was 7 feet tall all the time.
You're not listening.
When you voluntarily get down in humility, you don't lose anything. When you're willing to stoop down, you don't lose any height. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I think I ought to tell you, God will always do in this respect the opposite of what you do. If you're willing to get down, God will lift you up. If you insist on trying to stay up, God will pull you down. And when God pulls you down, you can't get back up unless he lifts you. Jesus says in Matthew 23:12, that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Hear me today,
you better get down. And I don't mean get down like young people mean get down.
I'm not talking about them dancers, y'all.
I don't even know what they call anymore. I asked my son. He said something about the spangle leg, and I always thought about if what you need is a bath. That's not a dance, am I?
Y'all ain't hear what I'm saying.
No, I'm not talking about that kind of get down. I'm talking about humility.
You better get out. If you're prancing around peacock cloud, you better get out. If you always sing your own praises, you better get out. If your head is inflated with the helium of arrogance, you better get out.
Only if you are willing to voluntarily get down will God be able to use you to lift other people up. In fact, you have no right looking down your nose on anybody. In fact, you have no right looking down on anybody if you're not stooping down trying to help them up.
There's a second issue of the text, verse 7 and 8. That is, that's required. If you're going to manifest the mind of Christ, there's a requirement of a toughness to steadfastly get through. Jesus was all the way up, but he willingly came all the way down in order to fulfill the Father's purpose for him. The phrase in Philippians 2, made of himself, no reputation, is from the Greek root word kenosis, we mentioned earlier. It means self-emptying. It is a picture of pouring water out of a glass until it's empty, or dumping something out until it is removed. This very picture of being completely empty stirs a feeling of just how far Christ went in humbling himself for us. What was it that he poured out or emptied when he left heaven and came to earth? Notice that he emptied himself. He was not forced. He was not coerced. It is not humility if you're forced down. Amen? It's only humility if you get down. You show no humility if you ain't got nothing to brag about. It's only humility if you got something to brag about and you don't.
How do you manifest that?
You manifest it with a willingness to serve. Like Jesus, we must be willing to serve. We must, like Jesus, empty ourselves and allow God to fill us with more and more of his purpose. We're dealing with the subject of humility, and if you're going to appreciate the Lord's humility, you have to appreciate the Lord's humiliation. God became man. God left the heights of deity and came to the depths of humanity. God wrapped himself in the weakness of our humanity. He stripped down and became a man. The Lord whom we are to serve came to serve us. But the Lord whom we are to love came to love us. The Lord whom we are to adore came to adore us. If you are unwilling to serve the Lord and you're unwilling to get through anything you got to get through in order to do that service, you do not manifest the mind of Christ. We ought to remind every pompous preacher, it's not about you. We ought to remind every egotistical elder, it's not about you. We ought to remind every big-headed brother, it's not about you. And we ought to remind every snobbish sister. See, I'm an equal opportunity preacher. I get everybody. Every snobbish sister is not about you. It's about serving God by serving others. It's a willingness to serve and a willingness to sacrifice. Paul informs us that Jesus didn't just get down during his incarnation, but he was willing to get through even the crucifixion. Paul says Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, my brothers and sisters, just think of all that Christ was willing to sacrifice. All that Christ was willing to get through in order to fulfill his Father's purpose. In the anguish and agony of the garden, when the cross was on his mind, before it was on his shoulders, we heard him pray, "Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." I declare Jesus had to go through so much. Isaiah, that 8th century B.C. prophet, 700 years before Christ, saw all that Christ would go through. And he would pen, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And Isaiah said, "And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." I tell you, he went through so much. He got through the agony of the garden. He got through the betrayal of Judas. He got through the denial of Peter. He got through the desertion of his followers. He got through the Jewish leaders who should have stood as priests of righteousness, but they condemned him with trumped up charges. He got through being dragged from court to court in the middle of the night, which was against the law. He got through a beating in the hands of callous and cold-hearted guards. He got through being nailed to a tree and being pierced in the side. He got through all of it. You know, some of us, not y'all, of course, y'all go to heaven, but I'm talking again about your kin people in Memphis. They are unwilling to go through anything in order to serve the Lord. Any small amount of mistreatment or misunderstanding, they out of here. I mean, they'll leave the church because somebody didn't shake their hand. Didn't shake your hand. Y'all ain't going to help me up in here. Some people didn't speak to them right, didn't speak to you right. There are people who won't put up. When's the last time you ever heard somebody leave a job because somebody didn't speak to them right? "I ain't working here no more." When's the last time you heard somebody leaving the store because somebody didn't shake their hand? "I ain't coming back to this store." No, we ought to do that in church. Amen, somebody. Some people won't go through anything. They've been burned once or twice, and they refuse to do it again. The story is told of a man who had a burn on both sides of his face.
And he was asked about it. So what happened? He said, the phone rang, and I was distracted, and I reached for the phone, but I got the iron. And burned my face. And the guy said, okay, but what happened to the other side of your face? The man said, they called back.
Y'all ain't gonna help me up in here. Look like to me, we ought to learn sometimes. Am I making any sense? Let me tell you something. People will be mean to you. Get through it. Go on and serve the Lord. People just might refuse to shake your hand. Get through it. And go on and serve the Lord. You have to deal with so many problems in your life. Yes. Get through it. And go on and serve the Lord. I'm not trying to be unsympathetic. I'm just saying, if Jesus loves us enough to die for us, we ought to love him enough to live for him, no matter what it costs. One more issue in the text, finally. You don't know me, so let me tell you. When I say finally, I don't necessarily mean immediately. I'm just saying, because in Memphis you say finally, they closed their Bibles. No, my Bible's still open. I just mean finally. Verse 9 and 10, we find there's a requirement of a readiness to triumphantly get up. Because Jesus was willing to get down. And because he was able to get through, God got him up. Yes? Oh, yes. Hallelujah, yes. God got him up. It was because he was 12:2 of the joy that was set before him. That Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. Look at him now. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. As Peter explains, the dominant theme of the Old Testament prophet was the suffering of the Messiah and his subsequent glory. They thought intensely, 1 Peter 1 and 11, to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. God highly exalted Jesus because he was faithful. God got him up. Up from the cross to the crown. Up from crucifixion to revelation. Up from the tree to the throne, from the grave to glory. God got him up. And oh, my brothers and sisters, he'll do the same for you and me. If you manifest the mind of Christ, God will get you up. Up out of burdens to blessing. Up out of trouble to triumph. Up out of hardships to hallelujah. Up out of this land of pain to a land of peace. God will get you up. So today I encourage you in your walk with God. Manifest the mind of Christ. You want to stand tall, you must be willing to stoop down. God will lift you up. Christ came down. Christ went down. But thank God, he didn't stay down. He came down from the bosom of the Father to the womb of the Virgin, but he didn't stay down. He came down from the heights of deity to the depths of humanity, from the tranquility of heaven to the turmoil of earth, from the praises of heaven to the pain of earth. He came down and he went down to a heel shaped like a skull, to an old rugged cross in the cold clutches of death, in the stillness of the grave. He went down, but he got up triumphantly out of death, up victoriously out of the grave. Up. Now all power belongs to him. He got up. He sits on the throne of his impeachable authority as King of kings and Lord of lords. Up, he is up, I say, he is mightier than the mighty, stronger than a strong bridge over troubled water, shelter in the time of the storm. God got him up to be our hope, our stay, our strength, our guide, our God, our friend, our way maker, our heart fixer, our mind regulator. God got him up. If you are willing to stoop down, God will get you up. You cannot keep the devil from throwing you down. But you can make up in your mind that you won't stay down. Am I right about it? I love how, can I talk to you? I love how the old saints used to say it. The old saints used to say Christians are like a ball. They used to say the Christians are like a rubber ball. They used to say the harder the devil throws them down, the higher and higher they bounce. Listen, you can't keep the devil from throwing you down, but you don't have to stay down. God will let you get back up. And so I wanted to encourage you today, whatever you got to go through, bounce with it and get back up. If you have to overcome the strongest temptation, bounce with it. If you have to bear the heaviest burden, bounce with it. If you have to carry the cruelest cross, bounce with it. Because the harder the devil throws you down, the higher you ought to bounce. If you have to endure the saddest sorrow, bounce with it. If you have to survive the darkest night, bounce with it. If your dreams turn to dust, bounce with it. If your hopes turn to heartache, bounce with it. If tears fill your eyes and clouds fill your skies, bounce with it. Because the harder the devil throws you down, the higher you ought to bounce. If you have to climb the mountain of misery, bounce with it. If you have to face the furnace of affliction, bounce with it. If you're bombarded by burdens, crushed by crisis, defeated by difficulties, bounce with it. Because the harder the devil throws you down, the higher you ought to bounce. Bounce with it. Like Daniel before lions, bounce with it. Like the Hebrew boys before a furnace, bounce with it. Like Elijah before false prophets, bounce with it. Like Stephen in a stone-in pit, bounce with it. Like Paul before Nero's chopping block, bounce with it. Like Christ before a skull-shaped heel, bounce with it. The harder the devil throws you down, the higher you ought to bounce. But I think I ought to tell you, the reason why this ball bounces is because of what it's made of. You just missed your shot. In Memphis, we got some folks, when the devil throws them down, that's what they say. You know why? They're not made out of the right stuff. Oh, see, you didn't see it. Now I got a couple more minutes to put a window right there so you can see. I was done. Y'all made me go home. When I was a boy, one of the Christmas toys I got was this balloon man. And on this balloon man was a painted picture of a boxer. Anybody remember that? Y'all don't remember? And it was fun because what you could do, you could punch balloon man. And balloon man would go all the way down and come back up. You could kick balloon man. Balloon man would go down and come back up. I didn't know it then. I didn't recognize it then. But I found out later that on the inside of balloon man, he had a weight, help me Lord, and it acted like a counterbalance. It wouldn't
it wouldn't keep him from going, God. It just wouldn't let him. Come on, help me, somebody.
Yes.
What I'm trying to tell you is, you got to have somebody on the inside. You can't keep the devil from throwing you down. But if you got somebody on the inside named Jesus, he won't let you stay out. He will let you come back up. So this morning, you have not manifested the mind of Christ. You have not shown the willingness to get down or to get through that you might get up. I invite you to come. Say yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross. I declare he will be the best thing that ever happened to you. Am I right or am I right? Those are your only two options. Am I right or am I right? He will be the best thing that ever happened to you. If you're willing to come. You're willing to say yes to him, who said yes to the cross. By faith in Jesus Christ, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Jesus to be the Son of God, by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can have your sins cleansed and tested. You can become a child of the King. I love how the old saints used to say it. They used to say, I looked at my hands, and my hands looked good. They said, I looked at my feet, and they did too. I like that. Don't you like that? But you know that ain't true, right? You ain't getting no new hands. If you had Uncle Arthritis,
amen,
on your way down in the water, you still got Uncle Arthur on the way back up. You ain't getting no new hands. But at least these old hands don't take stuff, don't belong to them no more. You ain't getting no new feet. If you had what my mother used to call bunions or cones, come on, help me. They wouldn't even say cone, they say cone. If you had cones on the way down, you still got them. But at least now these feet are particular about their direction. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What new? You got a new devotion. You got a new dedication. You got a new direction. And praise God, you got a new destination. Whereas you were once on your way to a devil's hell, now you're on your way to the Father's house. You ought to want some of that. You're here this morning, and you are a Christian, but you haven't been faithful. You haven't been true. What you ought to do is just come on back and let God use you again. Y'all got time for one more illustration?
Yeah.
Before we started having children, the wife and I, we have three. When we were first married, we used to be all hugged up.
Yep. Okay, y'all ain't gonna help me. I'm gonna preach up real hard. It's all be
right. And I remember we had the marital child, and I remember we were driving someplace, and my wife Brenda, she said, "William, we need to talk." For those of you brothers in the house who are not married, that's cold. And the cold means you ain't sure. Ain't no married man in the house? So I quickly started trying to figure out what I do. And so she said to me, when we first got married and we were dry, she said, we'd be all hugged up. And then she said, now look at us. You over there. I'm all the way over here. I'm a preacher. Words are my business. By nature, I'm a wordsmith. So I can always come up with a word. She said, I'm all the way over here, y'all. I'm driving. I said, honey, I'm in my same seat.
No.
If we ain't together no more, who moves? Oh, you missed what I said. If, child of God, you set a guilty distance from God, don't you know God is still in his same seat? Who moves? Tell you what you ought to do. You ought to do the same thing she did. Y'all want to know what she did? Y'all ain't helping me. And you know what? I believe God will do the same thing I did. You know what I did? Pow! God will welcome you back. You have to come back. Will you do that? Don't make me beg you to do it. Well, you know you ought to do it. Come on right now. Say yes. Why don't you say yes? Come on.
Number 372. Careful, let us sing.
I am weak, but thou art strong.